I wish it was that easy for me, Steve. Good evening, everybody. At this time, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. When we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us. And he paid the price for all our sins. And he is risen from the dead. And he's seated at your right hand. And because we know and believe that he is risen, and that we believe in your Son, we're justified. We also know that his power of his resurrection is available to us now to deal with the battles that we face in this life. And so we want to just thank you for that. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells each believer. We ask tonight, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we participate in your word tonight. And we just also ask that you please take care of us and protect us as we enter into the world again after we leave here. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would tonight, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:19. The title of tonight's message, The Freedom of the Glory of the Children of God. It's a mouthful. The Freedom of the Glory of the Children of God. And we're going to look tonight at the Old Testament prophets who are going to describe what the freedom is going to look like in the millennial reign. And so that's going to be really good when we get to that point. So we'll get there tonight. We're at Romans 8:19. And let's all begin together. Romans 8:19 to 25. I know that says 18, but we're going to start in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it. It hoped that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, that patient enduring under sometimes very trying circumstances, we wait eagerly for it. And again, just to repeat, but this is so important to remember, we are sons and daughters of God now. That's who we are. Christ is in us now. In the book of Colossians, Christ is said to be the hope of glory. He's in the side of us now, and that is an assurance of the glory that is to come. Tonight, we're going to look at the glory that nature will be turned into during the millennial reign. That'll give us some sense, small, but some sense of what it's going to be like for us as the children of God when we're revealed to who he's made us to be with our resurrection bodies, as well as how he's changed us and conformed us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get a glimpse of the glory this evening, and I mentioned already we're going to do that when we get there by looking at the Old Testament prophets and what they say about that thousand-year reign, especially the prophet Isaiah. But make no mistake, our glory is certain. It's reserved for us. It's a state that our forerunner, Christ, has already entered. He's already in the glory, and we're in union with him. It's just not visible yet. It's just not our experience yet. If you would now, please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1. But it is encouraging to know that creation is eagerly awaiting her entrance into the freedom that will come when we are unveiled at Christ's second advent. Look at Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1. Give you a moment to get there this evening. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, your believer, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's at the second coming, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now here in verses 2 and 3, actually the whole passage here, we also get instructions for how we are to live now. And we know that we are to keep our eyes on Christ, keep seeking the things about Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's resurrected. He's our advocate. He pleads at the right hand of the Father for us. When we don't know how to pray, when our loved ones don't know how to pray for us, By the way, you can pray for me anytime. I'm just going to put that out there, no extra charge, especially sometimes more than others. But even when we don't know what to pray for one another, we have the Holy Spirit inside us, and He's praying too deep for words. And Christ, at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. And Christ has been here on earth. He knows everything about what it means to be human. And so that's a tremendous thing to remember. And we have to also realize in verse 3 that we have died. See, that's the solution to whatever it is that you're looking at about yourself that is driving you crazy, that is driving you to despair, any of those things, just remember one thing. I don't know, I get to the point where I say, you know what, when I look at my ugly side, my flesh, I really do get to the point when I realize, you know what, I deserve to die. It's that bad. That deserves death. And then I'm reminded by God's word in places like here and in Romans 6, that I did die. That actually, that's already happened. That part of me that was born in Adam, the old man, the flesh, right? That me's died. And the life that I have now, the only life I have now, is hidden with Christ in God. And that explains so many things. That when we get to our wit's end and we don't really experience what we think we should, we have to remember that our real life is up there in heaven with God. Because it's in Christ. All right. But there is a time when this is all going to come back down to earth, at the second coming. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed here on earth, then you will also be revealed with him. And notice that's in glory. And that day's coming. It's coming real soon. And so that's what we have hope for. And that's what the Word of God is always doing, pointing us forward, pointing us to Christ, pointing for the things that will happen. One of the things that will happen, and this is a promise from God, is that our bodies will be transformed. We're not always going to have to deal with this kind of body or no body. We're going to be in a transformed resurrection body. It's going to be made like Christ, but that's going to happen at the rapture. That, of course, that event happens in the clouds. If you turn again to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we were here on Sunday. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We're going to see that this event of the rapture doesn't touch earth. As soon as it happens, we're going to be skyrocketed up. And the event occurs in the clouds, and I want you to see that again this evening, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And there's a picture of it. The point is that we will not be revealed to earth at the rapture. And this is kind of important, because otherwise it can get confusing. You see, the things that are talked about as far as our being revealed and creation turning to us and being into its freedom, that all happens at the second coming. We get our resurrection body at the time of the rapture, and I want you to see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That answers the question about anybody who's died before the rapture occurs. Then we who are alive and remain, whoever that might be, the rapture generation, will be caught up, notice it's up, together with them, the ones that died, in the clouds. The whole body of Christ will be together. Where? In the clouds. That's where the rapture occurs. To meet the Lord in the air. See, that doesn't happen. The meeting doesn't happen on earth. That's what I want you to see. It happens in the air. All right. And then we go up, and then we're up there with Christ for all of the events that happen on planet earth during the tribulation period, which is described in the book of Revelation. We're up, waiting for that to all be worked out, for all the enemies of Christ to be made a footstool for his feet finally. Including death and Hades and Satan, everything. Boom. And then we come back with them. It's going to be a tremendous thing. And so, and we who are alive again and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I just have to say, too, that this is another thing about the rapture that and the fact that we're not going to be in the tribulation. Because if we really thought that we would have to deal with all of that, the tribulation is involved, you know, before this, I got to tell you that these words wouldn't be comforting yet, you know, because we'd have to look forward to all of those other events. We do not. We're going to be raptured before those events occur. All right. So then, though, 7 years later, then we will be revealed to the earth at another event called the Second Advent, when Christ comes back. All right. That's in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. It's the event that the Old Testament prophets were pointing towards. We're going to see some of that tonight. So that when the second advent occurs, Christ will be revealed to the whole universe in all of his glory as the ruler of planet Earth. And we'll be with him. And there's a picture of that. But for now, you know, we're not in our final condition. And neither is creation. Creation, of course, is not in its original condition because it was created perfect. We saw that. God saw that it was good in Genesis 1. But it's not in its final condition either. It's not going to be like it is now forever. Creation is going to be born again. It's going to be redeemed. All right. But so I want to just paint this picture again tonight as we lead and look to what the prophets have to say about what creation is going to be like when Christ comes back. First, I want to set the stage, and I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis 3. We were in Genesis 1 to look at creation. Tonight we're going to look at Genesis 3 and see what it has to say about what happened to creation because of the fall of Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And of course, what happened was that when the first Adam fell, creation fell with him. And I want you to see this passage tonight. But that's not the end of the story. Creation is then going to be restored when Christ, the last Adam, appears on earth in all his glory. Look at Genesis chapter 3, 17. Then the Lord said to Adam, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.'" Notice what's next. "Cursed is the ground because of you." And there it is. That statement there tells you that the fall of creation was because of the fall of Adam. "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." That wasn't true about the garden. You know, they didn't have to work in the garden. It was all provided by God for Adam and the woman. "All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you." That was not a part of the garden either. Okay? "You will eat the plants of the field," not the garden. I point that out because what do you do in the field? You work. In the garden, you just sit there and take what God has provided. In the field, you have to work. "By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground." This was man being cursed to die. "Because from the ground you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And I want to mention another scientific thing. Many of you know this, but it has been demonstrated that the chemical makeup of the human body matches precisely the chemical makeup of the soil of the earth. So there's another case where science is caught up with the Bible. So there's where you have the story at its beginning and why it is that creation groans. Why did Paul say creation groans? Because it was cursed when Adam fell. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ came to undo all the works of the devil. God had Jesus Christ to be the centerpiece of his plan to undo everything that Satan tried to do with creation and with man. And so that means that when Jesus Christ comes back in the millennial reign, his glory will be fully manifested. You know, he was obedient to the Father all the way to death. And because of that, he's given universal dominion, universal rulership. That replaced the dominion Adam lost. All right, so he literally defeated Satan on the cross. And then he's now going to be the one who's going to have dominion over the earth. He's not here yet ruling, but he's already won that. All right. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth, to rule the Earth, he sets in motion the complete undoing of Genesis 3. All right, I put 17 to 19 because that's creation. But he also does the complete undoing of Genesis 3, verse 1, the fall of man and all of that. So all of that is going to happen when he comes back. So one of the things that happens, of course, is that he comes with us in redeemed bodies. And I want you to see another verse that talks about our redeemed bodies tonight. And that's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul encourages the Philippian saints with this promise from God. Philippians 3, 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven." Never forget that. That's the same thing we saw in Colossians, right? Keep your mind on the things above. That's where our life is, right? "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state," okay, that the body that we have now, all right, with sin, in our flesh, "into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Christ has the power to subject all things to himself. You, me, all of nature. And when he comes back, he will. He will have the judgment of the whole human race, and then he will move in, and then we will be with him, and then he will also transform all of nature. And just as the grave could not contain him when he came out, when he was risen from the dead, so too, no longer will we ever have that vile body we have now that is subject to corruption, a source of shame, subject to death that will never be again. We will have the same kind of body that he does. And not only us, but also all of creation will be redeemed when that event occurs. When Christ appears on earth with the sons and the daughters of God, all of creation will be redeemed. If you would, this time, please turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Got a little picture for you while you're reading. I really like this picture. The lamb and the lion hanging out, having a martini together. I like it too, because a lot of people think it's the lion and the lamb that are talked about in the book of Isaiah, and it actually isn't. We're going to see that tonight too. It's actually the wolf and the lamb, but that's another story. But I'm sure the lion and the lamb will have a good time together too at that event. So, but if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it will see a great description of this time when creation will be redeemed. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. And creation will be jumping into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Look at Isaiah 11, 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful description of what's going to happen to creation when Christ comes back. Let's see another one. Go to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, 10. Here's a picture of the wolf and the lamb. That's the real, get that straight now. It's the wolf and the lamb, yeah. Isaiah 35, 10. Okay, so we've seen the animal kingdom, and now we're going to take a look at some other aspects of creation. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. This is creation itself, rejoicing in the fact that it's been transformed. Christ has come back. He's king of the world. And the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And then Isaiah turns to the people. He says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And I love this next part. Then the eyes of the blind will be open. I love this next part because not only does it talk about when Christ comes back, but it also helps us to remember what happened when he was here the first time. You know, he did all these things to a certain extent the first time he was here. It was evidence that he was the Messiah to Israel because he did these same things. He healed the eyes of the blind. They will be open. They'll all be open when the millennial reign comes. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. He did that too when he came the first time, but it'll happen on a huge scale when he comes back. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean will not travel on it. It will be for him who walks that way. Fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up to it. These will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God promises that the earth will not end in annihilation, but have an everlasting transformation. And we see that in the prophets. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 65 as we continue in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 65, verse 17, for some more of a description of this great time when Christ comes back and the earth will be restored. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad, rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. But as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the ways of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. And I love this part. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Isn't that great? The Lord will be there before we even say, hey, Lord, boom. He'll be there with whatever it is that we needed. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. And there's a wolf and the lamb together. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. All right, one more Old Testament prophet, and that's Amos. If you could turn to Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos 9, one of the minor prophets. It's too bad the minor prophets aren't in alphabetical order. That would make it easier, wouldn't it? Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. Amos 9:13. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. See, that's a great description too, right? Because the way it works now is the reaper plants, and then we have to wait, and then the plow comes later. And he says, at this point, the plowman will overtake the reaper. The earth will be flourishing all the time. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. So before the person who sows seed is planting the seed, the treader of grapes has already got all the grapes he needs. It's a wonderful description, very poetic. When the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and notice, make gardens, no longer the fields. Now they're back to gardens, and make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will also plant them in their land permanently. And they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. You know, it would be a great Rosh Hashanah if somebody, a Jewish person, would read some of these passages and make the connection to Jesus Christ. As he is the one, when he comes back, he's the one who's going to fulfill these things that Isaiah and Amos have promised the people of Israel. We're going to see that when we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, because that's where Paul ties it all together. Because that's Romans, New Testament. He talks about the same thing, that Israel has a future, that God is going to work things out in such a way that he's going to be magnified and glorified to the greatest extent when we see how it is that he redeems his people Israel after having set them aside in order to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, us. But this is a great, great passage to remind us all that God has not forgotten Israel and that he is going to bring them back. He's going to plant them in the land he's promised them, and they're going to remain there forever. They're going to be flourishing in the Middle East under the rulership of Jesus Christ forever. All right. So one more thing now. I want you to go to the New Testament to see that really the same thing that we just read in Isaiah and Amos is also repeated in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, so that our one book of prophecy, if you turn to Revelation 21:1, the one book of prophecy for the church, the book of Revelation, really lines up completely with what the Old Testament prophets said was going to happen when Christ comes back. And I just want you to see a little bit of that before we end up tonight. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Last book of the Bible, second to last chapter of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's the same thing Isaiah said, remember? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Of course, her husband's Jesus Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death." These are the same promises that the prophets made the Old Testament saints. Here we see it again when John is talking about what he saw as the future. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And I want to remind you that he's already started that work because we've been made new. We're a new creation. But of course, we still have that bag, that brown paper bag around us. And we're not revealed yet. That's our flesh. We're not revealed yet to this earth as to who we really are. But the first work, the first fruits of him making all things new, he has done with the church, with having us born again, with having the Spirit inside of us. Never forget that. "Behold, I'm making all things new." He has the power to subject everything to himself. God the Father has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. "I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done." That's why, you know, in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, he can say that not only were we foreknown and predestined and called and justified, but we've also been glorified. As far as God is concerned, these things are done. That's why Jesus could say when the last words he spoke after he dealt with the sins of the world was, "It is finished." And those are the same words here. "It is done. Its work is done." You know, God is at rest. Hard to believe. We're not, but God's at rest. You want to know why? Because of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that finished the work. That he now understood that everything that he ever wanted for creation and man was going to come to pass. And that all the enemies of Jesus Christ would be made a footstool for his feet because he was obedient to death and he won the victory. From that moment, on that day on Calvary, when God the Father saw his Son complete that work, he could rest forever because he knew that everything was going to work out according to the plan that he had laid in eternity past. That there would be a whole host from every nation that would come and believe and be the sons and the daughters of the living God and the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And that Christ would come back and he would have his kingdom and all the earth would be transformed. All these things would happen. And he says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And that's every believer in Jesus Christ is an overcomer. And, of course, we have that last verse, verse 8, that we do have to remind ourselves of, too. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, if that verse gets you a little nervous, the only reason why I went to that verse was in case, because it's there and you might read it. If that gets you nervous at all, I want to bring you one more place tonight. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes to the church, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know, it's a similar kind of list that we just saw in the book of Revelation. And I dare say that if we're honest with ourselves, by the time this is done, if we have any honesty, we're walking out the door. We're saying, "Well, we've had it." Right? Let's be real here. Okay, that's why you have to read verse 11. And I'll probably end on this tonight. I'll let you go early. Such, what's the next word? "Were some of you, but you were washed." This is how God sees you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You were sanctified by one act. You were sanctified forever if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Sanctified forever. Made perfect in God's eyes. All right. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so we can look and say, yeah, being honest, yes, we all fit in one of those categories or another. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ because he's wiped it away. And that's the thing that I want to end on this evening. Now, all of this is done through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we should just be just so in awe of that and grateful to him and live in the freedom that he's bought for us. You know, he said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And that's the secret, is to continue, you know, day in and day out, seeking him out. You know, he wants people that understand and know him. And the way that we do that is by seeking him out in the word of God and then turning to it and using it and applying it whenever we need it. All right. Well, since we are at a break point, and I'm excited about Sunday, but I don't want to start what's going to happen Sunday tonight, and otherwise it won't be so exciting Sunday. So I'm going to give you a break tonight. We're a little early, but we're going to finish up right now. Why not? All right. You guys faithful to come here on a Wednesday night. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here tonight and allowing us to hear from your word so that we can understand the things that are going to happen when Christ comes back, that we understand the greatness of what Christ accomplished at the cross for us, for all creation, and for your honor and integrity, Father. And we ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction so that there are things here that we can draw from in our daily lives and that would happen. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.